Last week I talked on one of the fruits of the Spirit being, what was it? Peace. How'd you go this week? Put some things into place? Well, I hope you have anyway. So today I'd like to just follow on from that, and it's quite logical because the next one after peace comes patience. So a wise man once said that the most useful virtue in the world, an attribute, is patience. In fact, we need it all the time. I want you to take some notes today. This is really important stuff today. And we need it everywhere. Proverbs 16:32 says, "It is better to win control over yourself than over whole cities." Look, years ago, and a lot of people have heard my testimony a little bit, but years ago, going through some very difficult times, and I shared my story at little church, a few weeks ago. Some incredible times that I went through individually and as a family. And I began praying, "Lord, I need more patience." And the difficult times really were a mixture of a whole heap of things. I mean, I had we had a business that we were running that we basically lost everything completely. My health suffered. I developed a growth on my neck, which I later found out was called a thyroid adenoma. Liz picked it up first. She said, "You don't look well." Typical Aussie male, what do? "That's all right. It's okay." But within a few weeks, and that was probably a few weeks too long, but I went to see the doctor. The doctor said to me, "What are you doing tomorrow?" I said, "I'm going to work, I think." Anyway, took one look at me. It was quite a fluid lump. It was painless. It was noticeable on the side of my neck. So a good old doctor prodded and picked and all that sort of stuff that they do. So the next day I was off to see a surgeon, and this is like, you know, within 24 hours things were rapidly developing. And I sort of come from medical training myself, and sometimes medically trained people can be one of the worst patients as well. So here I am with a surgeon and who I knew. So the doctor says, "Who would you like to go and see?" And I said, "Oh, look, I'll go and see this guy up at the consulting suites at the Valley." And the surgeon says to me, "What are you doing tomorrow?" I said, "Get out of here." That's what the doctor said to me the day before. So he brings out this lovely 10 mL syringe, and I'm lying down, and I said, "What are you going to do with that?" So he aspirates, you know, quite a bit of gunk out of this fluid on the side of my neck. And the next day, I'm in surgery. And this is all rapidly, you know, happening very quickly. And he said, "Look, you know, yes, I want to look at some pathology results of that, but I'm also wanting to go in and do some exploratory surgery. And I've got an opening for you at 10:30. Isn't that great? You know, sort of waltz in. And what was going to be, what they thought half an hour was about 4 hours. They'd found a cancerous growth on the side of my neck, which was wrapped around the thyroid gland. And I remember coming out of surgery and in recovery, and there were two angels, one on either side of my bed. One of them has to be my wife. And the other was a lovely lady in the church we were at, and I always thought she was an angel. But the news was really surprising. You know, I sort of thought, wow, things are happening very quickly. Liz wasn't in tears, which was good, but we hadn't had Sarah at this point. So you're sort of walking away with this news, and you're thinking, wow, this is incredible stuff that's happening. They couldn't take all of the cancerous tumour away. They actually had to knock out the rest of the thyroid gland with radioactive iodine. So I had to go into an isolation ward at Cabrini Hospital, and they said, "Just come on in, bring your books, bring some videos, and you'll be there for 48 hours. And I was in an isolation room. I had to swallow this little tablet that was put together in a nuclear reactor in some foreign country somewhere. It was like a red Smartie. Within 10 minutes, I understood why I had to take lots of books with me, because you spent 24 hours on the toilet, because this thing went right through you. And the lady that gave it to me was in this, she had a Geiger counter on her, and she was in this protective suit. As soon as I took it, she had this one that went over and it went I'm sure I glowed in the dark. And everything that came into the room never went out of the room, and it was paper plates and everything, and I had to bundle it all in a waste, and I had to put it in a hole in the wall and a chute that went through and all sort of stuff. And I'm through this time, it was an incredible difficult time. But praise God, I was healed from it. There was not only the surgery, but, you know, God works in lots of different ways. So I'm having the surgery and I'm listening to the doctors and I'm being led by sheep. Where are you going the next day? The doctor, to the surgeon, to the surgery, to the isolation ward. Swallow this tablet. Right, swallow that. I went forward for healing at church a few months later and just felt this incredible presence of God's immense warmth and a bright light that surrounded me. The elders at the time poured all over my head. And it wasn't a little bit of oil. The guy had poured the bottle and so much came out. There's someone in the Old Testament, I think Methuselah, someone that had oil that went through completely through their beard and everything like that. I had this oil dripping down my back. But it was warm. It was such a warm feeling. 6 months and 12 months later, I had a series of scans and they were all clear, completely. And every year, so I'm on tablets, a replacement tablet for the rest of my life called Thyroxin. And as a good Aussie male, do you always remember your tablets every day? Yeah. So immense times, and I began praying, Lord, I need patience. And lots of problems will come across us. And, I expected my issues and my problems to decrease. But in fact, they got worse. I mean, we had a business that lost everything. I remember the doctor saying, have you finished having kids? And I said, well, Liz wanted to have 7 kids. I thought 3 was it. So we'd already had Amanda and Sarah. And they said, well, we'd like to have, you know, some more, yeah. But the surgery and the radioactive iodine and all that sort of stuff. And they said, well, how about wait a year? So we did. We waited a year and we had Sarah. 2 arms, 2 legs. 5 fingers on each hand, that's good. And we were so blessed. And I remember when she was born, Liz says, no more, that's it. But there's always that room for another plate at the dinner table, isn't there? When you serve up, there's always enough for someone else. Well, by testing our patience, God gives us true patience. And I became much more patient as a person. That's one character of God that he was teaching me. And it's easy to appear patient when everything's going your way, isn't it? But what happens when things aren't going your way? Perhaps you're the person who prayed, Lord, give me patience and I want it right now. You ever prayed that? A Peanuts cartoon begins by showing Lucy praying at her bedside. Then she gets up, walks out and says to Linus, I was praying for greater patience and understanding, but I quit. Then in the last frame, she says, I was afraid I might get it. Are you afraid to pray for patience for fear you might get it? How patient are you? Here's a couple of ways to test your patience. The first thing is interruptions. Ooh, you know what I mean? Sit down for dinner and the phone rings. Telemarketers, don't you love them? I forgot what his name. It was a guy that he said, I've got a great idea. You know, when they ring, they say, look, pretty busy at the moment. Can I have your phone number and I'll ring you back in about 10 minutes? Seinfeld or someone like that has said that. I've tried that a few times and it's an interesting response you get at the end. There's this one lady, I'm sure she was from India or somewhere. But she laughed. She said, oh, that's a good one. We haven't got that one up at our board. You're in the shower or the bath and someone comes to the door. You want to go to bed early and visitors arrive. God bless them. The kids are in bed. The baby's asleep. You're tired. You know, you're in that period when the kids are all down. It's around about that 7 o'clock. You know, it's a beautiful hour to be. I used to call it the suicide hour when the kids were younger, between 6 and 7. And the kids knew. And they ran you right through to the end, that last minute. And you're just waiting to sit back on the couch and you look at one another. And then suddenly something happens. Is that that sound? You know, they're up again. Our best plans are often interrupted. Maybe some of us have to deal with interruptions at work. Have a listen to this. Have a listen to this beautiful bit of music and see if you can guess what this is. Maybe some of us have to deal with interruptions at work. You know, the babies are asleep, the kids are down. How many's fallen asleep to this music? Harry has. Thank you, Bruce. Take heart, because Johann Brahm, when writing this beautiful lullaby, had so many interruptions in his life that it took 7 years to compose. Some people think he just kept falling asleep at the piano. Even the disciples were impatient with people who interrupted Jesus' schedule. In Matthew 19:13-14, a beautiful little scripture, they said, "No, don't bring the kids to Jesus now. The master's busy." I wonder how you handle interruptions. The second step to test our patience is inconveniences. How do we deal with inconveniences in our life? And I tell you what, we are living in a world where we do not like to be delayed. We're living, and we have been living in the now generation for quite a few generations. We have a microwave mentality. We want what we want in seconds. We have minute rice, instant coffee, and fast food. We have instant information. We need it now on the internet. When that connection plays up, we don't like to be inconvenienced. And we don't like to get out of our cars, and we don't like to wait. And in 1956, Robert Adler invented something. He invented a superior version of a couch potato aid. Do you know what it was? 1956. The wireless TV remote. We sit or lie on the couch and we've got six controllers in front of us. One for the TV, one for the DVD, one for the CD, one for the VCR, one for the wife. No, sorry. You know how you can turn them on and off? We've got one for the CD player, and there's one for the phone that we can ring to ask the fast food to come to the door, because we're not getting off the couch, because we don't want to get interrupted by the show. And some people can actually deliver the food to the couch through the door. You know, a great test of patience is to hide the remote. That'll test people's patience. In Luke 10:20, we read about a woman who had trouble being patient in the face of inconvenience. Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha is busily preparing the meal. And Martha is upset with Mary because Mary has left her to do what? To do all the work. You can hear the edge in her voice as she says to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Maybe you feel like this sometimes. Maybe you're carrying that extra load and you feel put upon and inconvenienced. And you'd like to be sitting at Jesus' feet too. But there's work to be done and you're the only one that seems to be aware of it. How do you react? Are you patient? Are you patient despite the inconvenience? The third test of your patience is irritations. Those little things in life that bug you. How do you handle them? Here's a list of a few of them that I've experienced this week. Traffic jams. Gridlock. It's called the Monash car park. I do have a slight advantage that sometimes I can just switch the... I feel very blessed in the job that I am, that they've given me this car that's got these amazing controls in it. When you are dispatched to an urgent call, like you've got to get home early and things like that. Just put the lights and sirens on. I always thought that an emergency lane was for certain reasons to get up there. Okay, here's a list of other ones. Long queues in Coles and Safeway. You ever get to the queue and here's the 8 items or less and you're counting the items in the people in front of you? You know what I'm talking about? She's got 16 items. You know, you can buy the packs of toilet paper. There's 24 in a pack. I'm sure someone's out of blue, you know, saying, how many's in that? Phone calls, misplaced keys, misplaced wallet, occupied bathrooms. You wait till the kids get older. Loud music, either in your house or your neighbour's house. And when you've got teenagers, the loud music may be coming from your house. And you can add to this list, I'm sure. These are the inconveniences. And some of these irritations are controllable, I know that. But most of them aren't. So we have to learn to cope, to choose to respond, and that takes patience. Well, Moses was irritated with the Israelites and the occasion recorded in Numbers 20, 10 to 11. And he had to put up with their petty complaints and criticisms for years. And now he had no patience left. And when God asked him to speak to the rock to get water, what did he do? He struck it in anger instead. His impatience caused him to disobey God. And as a result, God did not allow Moses to enter the promised land. And Moses was usually a very patient person, but even patient people have their limits. For many of us, our greatest irritations in life are people. Perhaps you're like the New York taxi driver who said, "You know, it's not just the work that I enjoy, but it's the people who I run into." Well, we all run into people who are irritations or who get us down. And maybe we might learn the benefit of the principle of the lesson of the oyster. And the oyster takes an irritation, a grain of sand, and turns it into a pearl. Learning to respond to irritations positively will enable you to transform your irritations into pearls. It's how we respond to things. The fourth test of your patience is inactivity. Most of us would rather do anything except wait. What are you waiting for, Emma? Sitting on the couch? You're supposed to have a baby this week. 5 days ago, okay. When I was preparing this, I did think of you with this one here. We do not like to wait. What's one place you don't like to wait? Did you say doctor's waiting room? Someone said it's always good to get the first appointment in the day. But I've tried that. Not that I go to doctors all that often, but they obviously sleep in, something like that. Or stand in a line at the supermarket or be confined to bed rest. Who's been confined to bed rest recently? No? I wonder, how's he going at home, Joe? Is he very patient? Did you know that you will spend an average of 6 months of your life sitting at red lights waiting for them to turn green? 6 months of your life. And have you noticed when the light turns green, and if you haven't moved in 2 seconds... the guy behind you turns red. Isn't it interesting that we admire the patience of the driver in front, but not behind? How do you handle inactivity? Well, Job is an example of a man who could do nothing but wait. And we often speak of the patience of Job in Job 14:14, he says, "All the days of my hard service, I will wait for renewal to come." And we can learn so much from Job's example here. And the Bible says in Proverbs 19:2, it's a beautiful verse, "Impatience will get you into trouble." And medical researchers agree with this verse. They've discovered a whole new illness called hurried sickness. And it's actually a worldwide illness with many symptoms such as hurried type A personality, a competitive, high-achieving, impatient personality. You know, trying to do twice as much in one day than is logical. And often medical researchers talk about 90% of heart attack patients have this type of personality. Their impatience gets them into trouble. Now, what causes impatience? I talked about this last week. A lack of peace. Perhaps that's why God put patience right after peace in the list of the spirits of the fruit of the Spirit, which I'm talking about today. But when you don't have peace in your heart, almost anything can make you impatient. So how do I become a more patient person? Okay, here's where we get to. A couple of things. The Bible reveals a four-part answer here. First one is to develop a new perspective. Finding a new way to look at the situation or the person that is giving you problems. A new perspective. I came across this letter from a college student written to her parents, and it clearly shows how perspective influences our decisions. And apologies, you may have actually read this this letter somewhere. The letter said, "Dear Mum and Dad, I'm sorry to be so long in writing. Unfortunately, all my stationery was destroyed the night our dorm was set on fire by the demonstrators. I'm out of hospital now, and the doctors say my eyesight should return sooner or later. The wonderful boy Bill, who rescued me from the fire, kindly offered to share his apartment with me until the dorm is rebuilt. He comes from a good family, so you will not be surprised when I tell you we're going to be married. In fact, since you've always wanted a grandchild, you'll be glad to know that we'll be grandparents next month. P.S. Please disregard the above practice in English composition. There was no fire, I haven't been in hospital, I'm not pregnant, and I don't even have a steady boyfriend. But I did get a D in French and an F in chemistry, and I just wanted to be sure you receive this news in the proper perspective." Does perspective make all the difference in the world? Yeah, it does. Patience begins by changing the way you look at something. When I'm impatient, I have a limited perspective. When I'm seeing myself, my needs, my desires, my wants, my goals, my schedule, and you're messing up my life. I need to learn to see things from other people's point of view. And if you want to be a successful husband or wife, learn to see life from your partner's point of view. If you want to be a successful parent, learn to see them from your child's point of view. If you want to be successful in business, learn to see them from your customer's point of view. Look at the situation from their perspective and discover, why do they feel the way they do? And I don't know of anything in life that has got the greater potential for reducing conflict in your life. Now look at what the Bible says in Proverbs 19:11. "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offence." And the key word in there is wisdom. Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view, getting God's perspective on the situation. You know, God can use these irritations, these situations and problems that come into our life for his purpose. Standing in the queue waiting could be for his purpose. When Sarah head off on Thursday, there was 30 to 40 of them, and they were all wearing their Thai, Australia Thai Mission t-shirts. And if you've ever watched people queue up at the international departure lounge, you can get a sense of waiting in queues and stuff like that. And there was one point where they were booking into this flight, the Thai International flight, that every single one of the counters had someone from the mission trip that had Chiang Mai on the back and the mission trip logo. And one of the flight attendants, as they were boarding the plane, and also back at the counter, were asking, "What are you guys doing? Where are you going?" And the leader of the group, guy, a teacher called Graham Smith, explained where they're going on this mission to this orphanage, and they're going to share the love of Jesus with these kids, you know, that are suffering from HIV and kids that have been rescued out of prostitution and stuff. And when the plane took off and they had something to eat, there's an announcement came over the plane. And it was a big thank you, just explaining that there's a group that are going to Thailand, to this orphanage, to love these kids, and we just want to thank you. You know, that's what this announcement said on board the plane. You know, don't be surprised that how God can use a situation, something, to actually turn it into his purpose. There's 300 passengers on board this plane. Another verse in Proverbs declares, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. Proverbs 20:24. This means you may experience some divine delays, some heavenly interruptions. Sometimes the Lord will put irritating people around you for the purpose of teaching you something. Okay, get a new perspective. Look at it from God's point of view. That hit a note? All through the Bible, God equates patience with maturity. Patience is a mark of maturity. You know, most children are very impatient. They don't know the difference between no and not yet. Have you noticed that when babies don't get what they want, they immediately get very upset? Maturity involves the ability to wait. A man of understanding and wisdom who sees life from God's point of view can be patient. So that's the first one, to discover a new perspective. Another way is to acquire a sense of humour. Now, bear with me a sec. Okay. Second way to become a more patient person is to develop a sense of humour. To learn to laugh at your circumstances. To learn to laugh at yourself. Somehow try to find the fun in the frustrating. I recently read a study that indicates that people who laugh longer live longer. Humour is a tension dissolver. Laughter is a life shock absorber. Studies at Cornell University indicated that people exposed to humour and who laugh not only diffuse stress and make it easy to look at a situation and do something about it, also helps to live longer. Proverbs 14:30 says, a relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. It's there. Now, I'm not suggesting that you laugh off serious matters. I'm not suggesting that at all. And I don't want you to deny or avoid problems. I'm simply saying that maintaining a sense of humour helps during serious times. Many famous comedians grew up in very poor neighbourhoods with lots of problems. They cope with their troubles by learning to laugh and make others laugh. So learn to laugh. If you can laugh at it, you can live with it. And besides, if you learn to laugh at your troubles, you'll never run out of anything to laugh at. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is Psalm 2, verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Okay, Psalm 2, verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Isn't that a great verse? God has a sense of humour. Have you ever seen the face of an orangutan? He created that. An amazing face. Do you want to be more like God? Learn to laugh. Proverbs 17:22 says, being cheerful keeps you healthy. So it's healthy to be cheerful. The third one here is to deepen your love. Okay, the third step in becoming a more patient person is to deepen your love. And 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 is probably one of the most straightforward verses in the Bible. It's used a lot at weddings. And that's love is patient. Love is patient. Do you know what that means? It means that when I'm impatient, I'm being unloving, because love is patient. And when you love someone, you care about their needs, their desires, their hurts, and their point of view, not just your own. And when you are filled with love, almost nothing can provoke you. And when you're filled with anger, almost anything can provoke you. In Ephesians 4:2 says, "Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." Because of your love. So why should we be patient with others? Because of your love. Okay, the final step, and that's depending on the Lord. The final step in developing patience is depending on God. Patience is not merely a matter of willpower. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the spontaneous outpouring of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's what the fruit of the Spirit. You can't just psych yourself up and say, "I'm going to be patient if it kills me. I'm going to be patient if it kills me." You know what? It probably will. He doesn't really irritate me. No. When deep inside you're really thinking, "I do not like this guy." And if it's God's patience you feel, if it's the genuine fruit of the Spirit, you will have a genuine inner peace. Certain situations won't bother you the way they used to. Why? Because you're depending on the Lord. Now, that's a message for someone today just to take home. That who are you depending on? And patience is a form of faith. It's saying, "I will trust God. I will trust God. I will not lean on my own understanding. I will not lean on my own feelings. I will trust God. I believe that God is bigger than this problem that I'm facing at the moment. And I believe that God has his hand in these irritations and that he can use them for life for good." Noah waited 120 years before it rained. That's a long time. Abraham waited 100 years before he had a son. That's a long time. Moses waited 40 years in the wilderness and then spent another 40 years leading the children of Israel across to the promised land. And that's a long time to be patient. People in the Old Testament waited all their life for the Messiah to come. And in the New Testament, the disciples waited in the upper room for the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a book on many things. It's a book on giving. It's a book on waiting. The hardest kind of waiting is waiting on God when you're in a hurry and he's not. Man, that's a hard lesson to learn, that. It's hard to be patient when you're waiting for that unanswered prayer that you've been praying for years and years. And when you're waiting for that miracle to happen. And when you're waiting for God to change your financial situation, your health problems, your children, your wife, your husband, or relative that is sick. How long can I wait? Well, Lazarus was a very good friend of Jesus. But one day, Lazarus got very sick. And Mary and Martha, who I was talking about before, which are Lazarus' sisters, sent word to Jesus saying in John 11:3, what was the message they sent? "Lord, the one you love is sick." Expecting that he's going to pack everything up, close friend of mine, I'm going to get on me, whatever they get on. Camel, I was going to say camel, it's probably not a camel, probably donkeys. But the Bible says that when Jesus heard this, he purposefully waited two more days. Purposely waited two more days before he set out to Bethany. Lovely name, Bethany. By the time Jesus had arrived, 2 days later, Lazarus had died. In fact, his body was already in the tomb. Jesus arrived too late. Yet Jesus knew it wasn't too late. And he walked up to the tomb and he yelled, "Come out!" Is that what he said? What did he say before the "come out"? Yes. Because otherwise, how many are coming out? John 11:43. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus did come out alive. And what's the point with that? The point is that this God, our God, is never late. He's always on time. God's timing is perfect. Whose timing is it? God's timing, not our timing. And he may not move on our schedule, and he usually doesn't, but he is never late. And the psalmist puts it this way, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him," in Psalm 37:7. You know, God longs for us to trust him more than anything else. And patience is evidence of our faith in him. Why should we be patient? Why should we be patient? Because God is patient. And we want to be like him. And God is patient. And if we are his children, we should bear the family likeness. And that's why the Holy Spirit is at work within us. Okay, producing patience. Because it's part of the character of God. It's part of the character of God. And if there's one thing I've learned so much in my life, it is we all want to be Christ-like, yeah? And it's such a hard lesson to learn sometimes because, you know, what does that mean? What does that look like and everything? You know, the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I just pray that this was a blessing to you this morning. It has been to me in preparing. It's been a blessing bringing the message the past couple of weeks. I'll have a break now for 3 years because Marty did say that I'll go after you. So anyway, let's pray because I really believe God has spoken to a number of people. I'm also going to pray too because I believe that God has spoken to someone here as well and you need to come forward and bring a word, okay? Could be two people, but even just as I've been talking here. Okay, and Beck, I'm not quite sure if we're going to... Here's Beck, if you're going to... Yeah, if you want to come now, yeah. So, Lord, I just want to thank you, Father, for speaking into our lives. Lord Jesus, Father, I just pray, Lord, that through your word, which is so real, which is so good to us... Lord, that we may do a number of things, Lord, that we may look at things with a new perspective, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, one of the biggest things that we can do, and we can look at things from your point of view, Father. And I pray, Lord, that our patience this morning, that we may become stronger and stronger in this, that we may learn to depend on you, Lord. We ask, Lord, for more of your love in our lives and more of your presence, Lord, in Jesus' name, Father. And I know, Lord, that if you've been speaking to people this morning, that people will not just leave today. And we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you now. And that it may be an encouragement for people this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.